parables that we're about to study this morning, there's two of them, very brief. They're found in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now, open your Bibles to that passage, but we're not going to read it all together at the beginning. I'm going to read it piece by piece as we go along. Let's ask God to help us understand and apply His Word, first of all. Father, we come now because we could read through this passage and listen to this message and just walk away and not be changed. But we've come here today because we expect to meet with You, and we expect that Your Spirit will work with Your Word in our hearts. And so we pray that You would do that, that we would be hearers and doers of Your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kingdom success begins when you and I consider the commitment of discipleship. The Lord Jesus makes a number of very impossible demands upon His followers. Those impossible demands are kind of summarized here in verses 26 and 27. Let's read 26 first. 26 tells us about the affection requested. Verse 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother." Wow, that's a great text for Mother's Day, huh? We'll try to explain it in just a minute. This sermon about discipleship is especially for our mothers. There is no tougher job on the face of the earth than a Christian mother. But let's go on. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Difficult verse. We understand difficult verses by looking for other verses in Scripture. One in this case that's very helpful is found over in Matthew 10 at verse 37. Matthew records Jesus saying a very similar thing, but saying it slightly differently. Here's what he says as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Not my father, not my mother, not my spouse, not my kids." Jesus goes on, "Not even my own life should come before him." That's the point. Jesus is making some impossible demands here upon his disciples. The first one involves the affection requested, the second one, the adversity expected. Verse 27, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Men showed their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ by nailing him to a cross. And now Jesus says that we too carry a cross as we follow him. Jesus puts it perhaps even more pointedly in John chapter 16, where he says, "In this world you will have trouble." Not may have trouble, not probably will have trouble, you will have trouble. In other words, Christ is telling us we ought to expect adversity as his followers. That's a promise. You know, we like to think about the promises of Jesus. That's a promise. Needless to say, for most of us, these are not our favorite scripture verses. These are not the ones that we tend to memorize, though perhaps we should. They're not the verses that are put on those nice little wall plaques. Not the ones that maybe you needle-pointed somewhere along the way. These are impossible demands, and so what do we do with them? Well, I think one of the things that we do in very practical ways, we tend to ignore the impossibility of these demands. How? By trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in our own strength. Using our own skill, kind of applying our own intellect, we essentially ignore the impossible nature of these demands, and we get involved in a program of do-it-yourself discipleship. Think about that. Do-it-yourself discipleship. What are we really saying? Can do-it-yourself discipleship ever be successful? I got a very simple definition of discipleship. Here it is. Discipleship involves my learning to depend on Jesus more and more. And so, do-it-yourself discipleship, as it involves depending on who? Me. Is really a contradiction in terms. As usual, Jesus gives us the principle here in these first two verses, 26 and 27, and then he goes on to drive that point home in a couple of very brief parables. In the first parable, Jesus tells us to consider the cost of discipleship. Do-it-yourself discipleship doesn't work, first of all, because discipleship, you see, is a big job. Verse 28, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ are here being compared to a large tower. I mean, think of a large structure. I'm going to think about the St. Louis Arch. We lived there for 18 years. The company that I worked for are the ones who built the St. Louis Arch. So I know it was a very difficult project, very complex. Jesus is speaking here of a tower, a big project, not something like a small hut or even a house, because there are no ordinary projects in your Christian life and my Christian life. Everything. Not some things, not most things, everything is difficult. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do some things, small things. No, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We fail to realize, I think, that discipleship is a big job. We do not consider the cost, and when we fail in our do-it-yourself efforts, we are a big joke. That's verse 29 and 30. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and he was not able to finish. And so the failing, the frustrated Christian is an object of ridicule. Now, when I was growing up, I remember that out in the country there was this very interesting house. The people had completed the basement of their house, and then they'd built a roof over that basement. For some reason, probably a lack of funds, they hadn't been able to complete that building project. I didn't know the folks, I didn't know their circumstances directly, but whenever someone mentioned that house, you could tell that everybody thought those living arrangements were a little odd. Christian discipleship is an impossible building project. Think for a moment what's going on. The glorious life of Jesus Christ is being formed in us. That's a job. And that internal building project is being carried on at the same time that we're trying to overcome a hostile and a very powerful enemy. When I think about those two things going on at the same time, I'm reminded of Nehemiah and the children of Israel as they were all about repairing that wall around Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us that they were building on that wall and holding a weapon in the other hand. They were building and they were battling at the very same time. Not only consider the cost, but the second parable reminds us that we ought to consider the conflict. Your own attempts and my own attempts to oppose the enemy of our soul often ends in compromise and defeat. Listen to verse 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Every day of our lives, we battle an enemy whose strength is far beyond our own. And like the king in this parable, you and I face a powerful opponent. None of us would consider for a moment climbing into the ring with a professional fighter. I mean, Mike Tyson or somebody like that. But we're in the ring with the devil every day of our lives. There are no minor temptations that I'm aware of. There are no little sins that I can conquer all by myself. No, it says in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not even against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I wonder how many of us this morning are living our lives as if we believe those verses. And then because we don't take this powerful opponent seriously enough, we often experience a painful outcome. Verse 32 says, if he's not able to oppose the one coming against him, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. You see, defeat, compromise, so often the result of our do-it-yourself warfare. How many of you have habits that you can't seem to break? Oh, you've stopped for a while, only to start again. Would you understand, would I understand, that we're outnumbered, that we're outgunned, and that we're overwhelmed? Has your Christian walk been kind of a series of empty tower foundations, peace treaties with the devil? Pay attention to this final point. Consider the cost, consider the conflict, consider Christ. You see, verse 33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires, first of all, my surrender. Jesus says that a disciple is one who gives up everything he has. Christian discipleship is so radical. It's so demanding. It's so impossible that I can be a disciple only by the grace of God. God's grace, you would understand, sent the Lord Jesus down to this earth on that first Christmas. God's grace sent the Lord Jesus to the cross. It's God's grace that draws a sinner to himself. It's God's grace that works faith in a sinner's heart. But God's grace doesn't stop there. praise God. In the words of John Newton, that amazing grace will lead me home. I can only live, I can only grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ by His grace. And grace, you see, always means that I give up everything I have. I must give up all of my natural resources. Doesn't mean that Christ is not going to use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that He's given to me. But I first have to give them up, or shall I say, give them back. Because only Christ in us can meet the demands of His discipleship. Paul puts it another way in Philippians 4, where he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Kingdom success requires, first of all, my surrender, but it also requires His salt. These verses right at the end of our passage are very interesting. Verse 34 says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's that about? Well, these final verses tell us something about influence. The whole value of salt has to do with its influence. It influences our food, doesn't it? It flavors our food. It preserves our food. This influence is described by the word saltiness. Without its influence, without its saltiness, salt isn't worth much. Fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, it's thrown out. So it is for the Christian disciple. Without Jesus, without His continuing influence in my life, I am not worth very much. Without Him, you and I are kind of going through the motions. Without Him, we're playing at being a Christian. We have very little kingdom worth and no kingdom success. Jesus makes a similar point over in Revelation chapter 3. Here, however, Jesus is not looking at a single disciple. Jesus is looking at a group of disciples. He's looking at a local church. It is the church at Laodicea. Here Jesus uses a different metaphor to describe the condition of that church. This whole church, you see, has lost the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus describes the condition of that church. He says, it's lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. How does a whole church lose its saltiness? How does a whole church become lukewarm? This church at Laodicea was composed primarily of do-it-yourself disciples. They weren't willing to give up everything they had. Quite the contrary. The folks in this Laodicean church said in Revelation 3:17, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. These people were probably not all materially wealthy, but they all thought they were spiritually wealthy. They had arrived. They didn't need any more help from Jesus. Thank you. Jesus doesn't tell us that this church had quit teaching the truth. How can a Bible-teaching church get into this condition? Not that hard. When everybody becomes a do-it-yourself disciple, when everybody kind of does his or her own thing, when everybody is all about looking good in front of everybody else, where was the salt? Where was the hot water? Where was Jesus? All these do-it-yourself disciples surely needed Jesus when they came into his kingdom, but now you see that they'd grown up. Now they were way beyond the basics. And so when a church like Laodicea is made up of do-it-yourself disciples, Jesus Christ is on the outside looking in. Revelation 3:20. Here I am, he says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is standing outside the door of this local church. And he is out there because a bunch of his own disciples have decided to live like they really don't need him anymore. Discipleship is not really about what we do. It's all about how we do it. There are two ways that you and I can try to do the activities of our Christian life. I can try to do those activities in the flesh, that is, by my own resources, or I can do discipleship with the resources that he provides, in the Spirit, with the help of Jesus. Now, one of the resources that God so graciously provides to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith in Jesus, in our relationship with him, is, of course, the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake of together in just a moment. But before that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we never outgrow our need for him. Surely we need him to enter the kingdom in the first place, but we need him day by day as we live in the kingdom, as we follow him, as we think about the impossible demands that he puts upon our lives. We need his help. The old hymn says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Father, help us to understand that. Help us ask for that. You so graciously give us what we ask for when we ask according to your word. Father, help us, strengthen us, encourage us, even as we come to the table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.